How good is He? And at the same time He is good, He is great, but He is also just. Open God's words with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4. In ancient times, in the Near East, it was a cultural norm, a cultural practice, that the oldest son received the blessing, the birthright, and would be the leader of the next generation. But because of sin, we see that pattern disrupted so many times in Genesis. Of course, the first one, and what we were talking about last week and will continue this week, is Cain and Abel. Cain, because of sin, Cain lost his right to lead the next generation. He killed his brother, and he lost that privilege that came with being the firstborn. We know that Abraham and Sarah, well, Sarah couldn't get pregnant, so she gave her husband her handmaid, and Ishmael was born. He was the firstborn, but that wasn't the one that God had intended to give the blessing through. His intention was to give the blessing through Isaac, and so the blessing came through Isaac. And what was that? What was the sin here? It was that Sarah did not trust God in her old age to give her a baby. She did not trust God. And so that causes all sorts of problems. And we keep going. Jacob and Esau. Jacob had his mom help him trick their dad to get the blessing at the end. But throughout their life, Jacob tricked Esau, because Esau was a hungry hunter and he didn't want to wait for food. So he gave up an awful lot for that bowl of stew. But through the trickery, and Jacob's name means deceiver, which is funny because his father-in-law ends up deceiving him, Laban, ends up deceiving him and gives, he works 7 years for the beautiful younger daughter, and the morning after the wedding ceremony, he wakes up and there's the older, uglier daughter next to him. And he said, "What's this? I worked for Rachel. I didn't work for Leah." So he works another 7 years because he loved Rachel. But the deceit goes on, because we know that Jacob, eventually his name is changed to Israel. He has 12 sons. Two wives, Rachel and Leah, but they're handmaids. That wasn't God's plan. When God created Adam and Eve, it was to be one for one. But then Reuben, the oldest son, defiles his father's bed by sleeping with one of his father's concubines. So Reuben's out. He does not get that cultural norm headship over the family because of his sin. Who gets it? Joseph. And Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, get the blessing that should have gone to Reuben. So throughout the whole book, we see how sin messes with God's plan. Right out of the gate, of course, Adam and Eve, you know. And then their son kills their second son, because God was displeased with his offering. And we looked at it last week that Cain's offering, he was a agriculture guy. He was of the ground, the plants. And he grew the crops. And he brought his offering to God. Abel was a shepherd, and he brought a sheep for his sacrifice to God. In Hebrews 11:4, it says that Abel offered a more perfect sacrifice. But it wasn't because, and we looked at Deuteronomy last week, where there were grain offerings, there were plant offerings to God, and then there was the animal sacrifice to God, and both were appropriate. But why was Abel's considered the more perfect one? Because it was of his first fruits. Abel gave of his best. Cain, he wanted to keep the best for himself. He was all about Cain. He wanted to keep the best produce for him and his family. He didn't give the best to God. God wants our best. He is a jealous God. He doesn't want us to put the crops before him like Cain did. And that was the whole problem. Cain didn't bring the right sacrifice. He brought an authorized sacrifice, but not the right one because it wasn't of the first fruit. It wasn't the best. Okay? And then in our lives, how often do we give God second best? With our effort, with our tithe. How often do we not give God the very best that we have and the very best that we can do? That's good. When I was in the Air, I hated this saying. But my first assignment in Denver, I worked with a whole bunch of civilians. And their favorite saying, it's good enough for government work. What? Okay, and if I thought that about that, that's good enough for God. It's good stuff. No, he wants your best. He wants your best effort. He wants the best of you. He created you. He takes care of you. He provides for you. Why shouldn't we give him the best? And then, of course, we always say, I give 10%. Just remember that other 90% that you spend is his too. How are you spending it? Well, you got to pay. Yeah, I understand. You got to pay the car payment and pay the mortgage. You got to buy food. You got to buy clothes. I get that. But how do you do it? How do you spend it? It's because it's his. We need to give him the first fruits. We need to give him the best. Cain didn't do that. And if I choose sin, remember we had the two cycles. There's the one circle cycle where if we obey God, we have his blessing. And then we start being prideful and sin and doubt enters in and we disobey God. And then there's the punishment for our sin. And then, Lord willing, we all come to the point of repentance where we confess our sins to God and then we're back in his blessing. And we receive his blessings as we're obedient to his word. Well, remember that one, the sin and the disobedience? We broke down into Philip Bethencourt in his book has another cycle that he breaks down and there was the disobedience, the doubt, something else, the disobedience, and ended up with disgust and then destruction at the end. Where we're disgusted, Adam and Eve were disgusted at their sin and they saw the shame of them being naked and they hadn't known that before. Then what is destroyed is our relationship with God. And also what was destroyed was the nature. That the rocks will cry out, that the nature is broken. Now there's thorns and thistles that didn't used to be there. God's plan before sin came into the world was that we would work. But because of sin, I don't want to say because of Adam, because of, we'd been there, we'd have done it. But because of sin, the work became dirty and nasty and more effort than it was going to be before sin. So we've destroyed our relationship with God. We've destroyed the earth. One day, and we know in Revelation 21:22, it'll be repaired, it'll be beautiful, it'll be better than it is now for sure. Because we've wrecked so much of it by sin. But when we choose to sin, and sin is a choice, when we choose to sin, we break down that relationship with God. We destroy it. One of the quotes I used again from Philip Bethencourt last week was, "The worship of God, after all, is often met by the warfare of Satan." Satan does not like God's name to be proclaimed. He doesn't like us to glorify Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's not what he's about. He's about him. And so when we praise his name, when we worship God, when we give him of the best, when we give him of the first fruits, there's going to be war. Ephesians 6, we looked at it last week, and we'll look at it a little bit more today, a little later, but there's warfare. If you steal from me, and I hate you, Satan, win-win. But if I pray, and I'm studied up, and you steal from me, and I love you back, Satan only wins once. He's not going to get both victories, he's only going to get one. So we got to be careful how we treat one another. But with the worship of God, the true, pure worship of God, is going to come warfare. Well, this section shows that we are all capable of doing greater sin than we can ever imagine. This is a quote from Philip again. It also proves that God is capable of extending greater grace than we could ever deserve. And that's the last song that we sang. Our sins, they are many, too many. But his mercy is more, praise God. His mercy is more and his grace is more. As we look at it, Genesis chapter 4, today we'll read verse 8 and then I'll go through 12 to begin with. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about that God and Cain have already had a discussion in verse 6 and 7. And God was giving Cain a chance. But Cain, nope. Verse 8, Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Then the Lord came to Cain. He said, "Where's Abel, your brother?" Cain says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." We talked last week that when God went looking for Adam in the garden, said, "Adam, where are you?" It wasn't because God didn't know where Adam was. God was giving Adam an opportunity to repent. He's doing the same thing here. Remember we talked about Achan? And God says, after they lost the battle at Ai and 36 men were killed, God says to Joshua, "Tomorrow morning." He didn't do it on the spot. He didn't judge him on the spot. He was giving Achan a chance to repent. And then as they went from the tribe to the families to the household to Achan, and never at any point in there did Achan say, "Oh, guys, it was me." Not until all the fingers were pointing right at him because he was the only one left. God wants to restore fellowship with us. He knows that we're going to sin. Matthew 18, church discipline. The purpose of church discipline is not to kick somebody in the shins. It's not to bash somebody's head. The whole reason and purpose of church discipline is to restore to the fellowship with God and then to restore to the fellowship of the saints. God wants us to be in fellowship with him. He wants us to be in sweet communion with him. That's what he wants. He's a jealous God. He wants us to praise him and him alone. As Adam was driven from the garden, Cain is driven from the soil. You know, if we remember back, we look back, the serpent was cursed. Okay? The serpent was cursed. If I can find it here real quick. course, it's never quick when I didn't write it down. Okay, 3:14. Because you have done this, cursed are you more than the cattle. And then, cursed is the ground in verse 17, because of you, Adam. He did not curse Adam, and he did not curse Eve. It's interesting that here he curses Cain. You are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So when he says, where is Abel, your brother? It's not because God doesn't know where Abel is. He's given Cain an opportunity to repent, to confess his sins, to restore that fellowship, that oneness, that beautiful communion with our God and Father. Right now we're going to do something a little different than we normally do, but we're going to do a responsive reading right now. You can stay seated. I'm going to read the odd verses, if you'll read the even verses, and then we'll both read verse 17 together when we get there, okay? This is Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. Together, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Isaiah 66:2, for my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. It's not a magic formula. It's not hard. Well, it is when our pride gets in the way. But that's because we make it hard. God makes it so easy for us. He asks one thing, that we humble ourselves. That we humble ourselves beneath his hand. And if you want to go again and read it again this afternoon, some of you may have, I've got parts of it memorized, not all of it, Philippians 2. That part of being humble is we're to put others before ourselves. And if we're to be humble and put others before ourselves, most certainly we're to put God before ourselves. I don't think that's a stretch. Sin results in death. Our sin affects more than just us. Your sin doesn't just affect you. It affects others. We could give examples, but I think you understand that. Our sin affects others around us. Pretty obviously, Cain's sin affected him, and that it was spiritual death. He was cursed. He wasn't going to be able to grow crops like he used to, because God wasn't going to bless him, because God cursed the ground that he would work on. And of course, it affected his brother, because he killed his brother. And his brother wasn't there any longer. Our sin affects others. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John 3. First John 3, verses 4 through 12. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot continuously sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for that, what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. So it's kind of like when we talk about a new building. We talk about if it's God's will done in God's way, it'll have God's supply. So that we know that if it doesn't have God's supply, you can do the math equation, do it in reverse. If it doesn't have God's supply, it's not his will or it's not his way at this time. We can do the same thing with sin. If you got sin and you practice it and you continually do it, the other side of the equation is, then you're not righteous. You're not God's. You're not his. If you continually practice a sin, you've seen the little booklet, My Heart, Christ, Home? Was that in the 90s? Age me here, 80s or 90s. Little booklet, My Heart, Christ, Home. Talks about how I've cleaned out all the rooms in my house. I've given them all to God. But don't open that closet door, because that's mine. That's what I get to enjoy. God, I'm not going to give that to you. Well, looking back on that now and reading this passage, to take it literally, I don't think that person's even a Christian. because they keep practicing whatever's in that closet, whatever I want to, what no one sees. What's mine? It's just mine. Nobody sees it, but that's where I get my enjoyment. That's for me. God, keep your hands off that. According to this passage, then you're not even of him. Ouch. That's God's words, folks, okay? God's words. And I'm preaching to me as well as I'm preaching to you. John chapter 8. That's kind of harsh, Pastor. This Genesis, I thought Genesis would be easy to go through. Not so much. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Skip over to 31, John 8, 31. Jesus therefore was saying to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, they just didn't get it, because they answered back in 33, we're Abraham's offspring. We have not yet been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you can become free? We don't need to be free. We've never been enslaved. They didn't get it. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does not remain forever. Drop down to 41. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Cain was of his father, the devil, carrying out Satan's work. And just like I've said before, that Satan doesn't know when Christ is going to return. So at any time, at any given moment in history, Satan has to have somebody prepared to be the Antichrist. Because if Christ comes back today, Antichrist isn't going to grow up in 3.5 years. So throughout history, and you can speculate and guess and whatever, I'm not going to go there today, of who maybe through history Satan has had prepared to be the Antichrist. When Satan got Cain to kill Abel, Satan didn't have all the answers, and just wonder if he was thinking if he could kill one of Adam and Eve's kids, one of their sons. If that was back to Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Satan just thought maybe, just maybe, he was going to get lucky, and he was murdering the offspring of the woman. I don't know Satan's thoughts. I don't know that's what Satan was thinking, but that's a real good possibility. Satan doesn't know when Christ is coming. So we have to be prepared, okay, back to Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready to fight every single day for righteousness and truth. When Cain murdered Abel, he one-upped Adam. Adam sinned by being disobedient. Cain upped the ante and he murdered. That's disobedient with in spades or whatever you want to say. That's disobedient to another level in killing his brother. Before Adam and Eve died, their son died. And here again, I don't know this, but you know, some smarter commentators than I have thrown this thought out there, and I go, yeah, that's something to chew on, something to think about. Adam and Eve had to realize that their sin that they brought into the world by disobeying God was the sin that killed their son. Because their influence on their son Cain was a sinful one. They were fallen. They weren't perfect parents. None of us are, but you know. Some of us might be perfect grandparents, but none of us have been perfect parents, right? But Adam and Eve had to stop and realize before they died, they had to consider that it was their sin that caused their son to kill their other son. Even though Cain or Abel, neither one of them participated in their first sin, their sin affects. And obviously we know that Adam's sin has affected, brought sin on all of man. Through time as we know it. Chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is too great to bear. Wah, wah, wah. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden. And I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. Somehow, some way, God put a hedge around Cain. Cain didn't like the idea. Then he was going to have to actually pay for his sin. What? Why? What's it? You're kind of harsh, God. You've taken away what I love to do for a living. He was going to be a wanderer. He didn't have a home anymore. He couldn't plant a crop and stay there long enough to watch it grow because that was no longer his to do. But what we don't see here from Cain in his heart, we don't see a broken and a contrite spirit. I always talk about the difference between King David and King Saul. One had a broken and contrite spirit and the other did not. No remorse here whatsoever for his sin. No remorse. God wants repentance, but he doesn't even have remorse for his sin. He's more concerned about how his sin affects Cain than how his sin affects the good name of God. That closet that we keep to ourselves that's just ours, and God, stay away, this is mine. You have the whole rest of the house. You can even have the basement and the attic. You get the kitchen, the living room. I'll even scrub the bathroom. You don't get my closet. Because I care more about how it affects me than how I care that that affects the good name of God. We see his sin. We don't see any surrender. We don't see a broken heart. We don't see any humility. In closing, another quote from Philip Bethencourt. And guys, listen to this. It's easy to ignore my particular sins because we live in a culture that wraps them up in a therapeutic package and justifies them with all kinds of explanations. Did he not nail that? He nailed it. It's easy to ignore my particular sins because we live in a culture that wraps them up in a therapeutic package and justifies them with all kinds of explanations. It's not my fault. It's that woman you gave me, God. It's that serpent. Everybody's got an excuse. We play the blame game. Not my fault, as long as you don't look in my closet. God wants us to confess our sins to him, to restore that fellowship, to restore that beautiful, beautiful walk in the Garden of Eden that he intended. He wants us to worship him and him alone. He wants us to humble ourselves. Say, God, I've broken your law. Forgive my sin. You know what? He wants to do it. He's full of mercy. He's full of grace towards each and every one of us, no matter what your sin. Poor David, we always point the finger at him, but he committed adultery and then murder. When Nathan came and confronted him, he humbled himself. He trembled at the word of God. He trembled knowing that he was the one that had stolen that lamb from his neighbor. But he had a broken and a contrite heart, and that's what God wants to see. We all sin. If you think you came to Jesus and you haven't sinned since, open your eyes. But he wants us to be humble before him. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your great mercy. Thank you for your great truth, your great grace. And grace, we say, is you giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve your love either, Father. Break our hearts. May your Holy Spirit convict us of our sin, be it what we think might be on the not-so-bad list. But, Father, it's sin against you. Thank you for being a great God. Father, help us to walk with you. Help us not to try to run and hide, but to come to you, Father, and with a repentant heart, with a broken heart, with a heart that knows we've done wrong. Help us to get it right with you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand.